Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. By the way, before I go into my sermon today, one of the things that is important is the word amen. The word amen is not my word. It's your word. And so when we have something that's amen, that we all join together in that, because we're all wishing each other grace, mercy, and peace. All right, so let's try that again. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ooh, you done good. As I was thinking about our gospel lesson this week, what kept on coming back to me was what Jesus told the disciples. Take up your cross and follow me. And the verse is, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will use it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Now, before I start delving into what this scripture means to me, I want to share with you a little of how I approach my sermons. You know, I think you can tell that I was a college professor for almost 25 years, and I'm comfortable in a classroom. However, when I was taking my homiletics classes at seminary, and homiletics is the fancy word for sermon, okay, that's sharing the word of God, I tried to approach scripture in the same way, with my head instead of my heart. Well, because of this, I had a professor, Dr. Quill, who was teaching me how to preach, and he asked me a question. He said, Steve, you do a great job on research. Your commentaries, your study is great. Your Greek is fantastic. But do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Well, I was a little taken aback by that question. And I said, well, of course I do. Why do you ask? He says, because you don't trust in the Holy Spirit to lead your sermons. Well, that hit hard. Because he was right. And since I have been turning my sermons over to the Holy Spirit for guidance, I think they've gotten better. Or at least I hope they have. Well, that's the case this week. That's why I'm giving you this background. As I read the text last Saturday after Dean had sent it to me, what I do is I read it in the context of what it is in the Bible. Not only the text, but before and afterwards. Because sometimes we pull something out of context and we miss the meaning of it. Then I trust in the Holy Spirit by turning that over to him until he gives back to me, which, of course, happened at 2:30 in the morning Wednesday night. And I woke up and I thought, there's my sermon. So I got up and I worked till about 5:30. Okay. Yeah, I know it's funny, but you know, when he hits you over the head with a baseball bat, sometimes you just got to get up and do it. Well, pick up your cross and follow me. Those are six words that I think are very important. And what the Holy Spirit led me to this week is what is happening in Texas right now with the disaster of Hurricane Harvey. Why does God allow this to happen? Peggy and I went to the Habitat for Humanity store, resale store this week, and we bought some things for the house. You know, I think one of the things you'll find about me is I am cheap and I can stretch a dime until it screams. At least that's what Peggy says. Cheap. Yeah, frugal, I like that. But there was a gentleman that was there, and we found out, we're talking with him, and he found out I was a pastor. And then he said the very question that I just shared with you. And it's that question is what we're going to attempt to look at this morning. Why does God allow this to happen? And I bet all of you have asked yourselves that very question sometime this week. I mean, according to human nature, you know, when you see that 51 inches of rain hitting Houston, you wonder, why? I mean, we already talked about one picture. I saw one at the Houston airport where all the passenger jets are underwater with just the top of the tail sticking out. You know, so when you see things like that, why? Well, that's what I was thinking about this week. There's a book by Rabbi Harold Kushner, which is entitled Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And I read that book years ago, and I got to thinking about that. And I thought, you know, that book is really true for us today, too. Rabbi Kushner wrote this book because his son, Aaron, had that aging disease, and he died of old age in his early teens. Now, most of us in here have been parents, but can you imagine what it's like to see your son, your little child, die of old age before they really have a chance to live? You know, as a parent, I just can't imagine how tough that would be. So Rabbi Kushner had a crisis of faith over this. And so he sat down and wrote his musings for people who have been hurt by life. And that's his quote. And it was also to help them find a faith that can aid in getting them through difficulties like this rather than making things worse. And I want to thank Lutheran pastor Doug Muter for his insight into Rabbi Kushner's book. One of the things you'll find that if I find some help from somebody who's already, you know, written some things on this, it's like being in a classroom. I'll tell you who did it, okay? And I'm not too proud to steal any ideas I can get. But I think Rabbi Kushner asks a pertinent question about what's happening in Texas right now. What kind of God can we believe in when bad things like this happen to good people? I think it's a good question. All right, so as I was thinking about this week, and the Holy Spirit led me, isn't this exactly what Job faced in the Old Testament? The author of the book of Job believes that both God is good and Job is good. But what he does is gives up his belief that God is all-powerful. But isn't God all-powerful? Well, of course he is. But God is also a God of justice, not just power. Because he can still be on our side when bad things happen to good people. He knows that we are good and honest people who deserve better than to have to deal with the devastation that Harvey has brought to the people of Texas. Well, God doesn't send us the problems. That's the result of a broken world of sin. But what he does do is gives us the strength to deal with those problems. I have heard this said, including this week, somebody said this to me. Well, God doesn't give us more than we can handle. Folks, that's not in the Bible. Somebody said that years ago, and it's one of those things, a popular culture that has stuck. But what he does say is that he will be with us in all difficulty. He doesn't promise you that you're not going to have difficulty, but he's going to stand beside you with his arm around your shoulder. Have most of you taken a look at that tapestry? To me, that is what God is he's sitting with you with his arm around you, talking with you, holding you, and being with you. It's not God that sends us those problems. It's fate that gives them to us. When we try and deal with it on our own, we find that we are not strong, but we're weak. We get tired. We get angry. We get overwhelmed. And then we begin to wonder how we will ever make it through our problems, and then we crash physically and emotionally. We are emotionally drained, and that's when we give up. In fact, I just saw a thing on the news the other night. This rescue worker was talking to a lady who was so overwhelmed, she just stood there and cried in front of her home that was completely destroyed. Folks, that's real. That happens. But I was thinking, haven't we all been at that point somewhere in our lives? Isn't that the point that Rabbi Kushner was at when his little boy died in front of him? Well, here's what he sees as a solution to this difficulty, and I quote, "When we reach that wall of the limits of our own strength and courage, something unexpected and marvelous happens. We find reinforcement coming from a source outside of ourselves. And in the knowledge that we are not alone, that God is on our side, we manage to go on. I think not only does Kushner have a lot of good things to say, but he really reveals a lot about himself. And I think that's probably more than he realizes. Watching his son Aaron die of that premature aging caused him to realize that he could not continue to believe in all the things he had been taught about God, about himself, and about the nature of the world. Now, he would have to get rid of some of his beliefs in order to save others. In other words, he turns to God instead of himself. 2 weeks ago, I preached on the third article of the Creed, and I cannot by my own reason or strength know my Lord Jesus Christ or come to him. Remember I said earlier about doing my sermons from the head and not from the heart? If I try and preach out of here, I'm not going to talk to you. You know, I could look up and all of you would be sound asleep. And if I was sitting there, so would I. But it's when the heart touches us is that we start to understand Jesus. It's when we start to understand what God means in our lives. And it's just like Job in that Old Testament story, who always believed God was on his side and he never lost his belief in our Lord and Savior, no matter how difficult it was for him. With this horrible disaster, is it okay to become angry with God? How many of you ever thought about that before? Do you think that people in Texas might be a little angry with God right now? Yeah, you bet. Even Jesus got angry with God when he cried out from the cross, "My Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, if Jesus can get angry with God, can we get angry with God? When you were growing up, did you ever get angry at your parents? Did you learn to forgive? See what I'm getting at? It's okay. Don't you think God's got broad enough shoulders that he can handle it when we get a little mad at him? What we get upset about, what we get angry about, is when we see the unfairness of life. And how many times as a kid, well, it wasn't fair. Well, who said life had to be fair? You know, life is. But I think that's when we start to ask the question, why did this happen to me, God? Why are you doing this to me? Why am I being hurt by life? I didn't do anything wrong. Why are you treating me this way? And I know every single one of you has said that to yourself somewhere along the line, haven't you? That's human nature. But when we're hurt by life, we have a gift that is shared with us to help us through these problems. Our faith. The Holy Spirit gives us our faith, which is strengthened by our problems. Apostle Paul tells us that God is not with us as much as when we have problems. Because, folks, when things are going good, do you ever turn to God and say, "Hey, thanks, God. Boy, everything's going great." It's only when things start going on to remember, hey, we have somebody else that works with us. So the Holy Spirit gives us our faith, which is strengthened, not weakened. When Jesus was ransomed us on that cross, he became angry with God, but he never lost his faith in God. And his faith gave him that strength to pick up that cross and follow the will of God. And you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he question that? "Lord, take this cup from me." God's son. "Well, I don't want to go on that cross. I don't want to suffer that pain." But it's the will of God. Okay, so we learn to deal with it. When we're overwhelmed by life, We have to take things one step at a time. A journey of 1,000 miles, doesn't it begin with that first step out of the house? You know, and I think when you had that hurricane hit here a few years ago, how long has it been? 5, maybe 12 years? Okay, I don't see anything around here that reminds me of a hurricane. I bet it looked very interesting right after it happened, didn't it? But you see what I'm getting at? You took one piece at a time and picked it up. You've worked really hard so it doesn't appear to be here anymore. And that's what's going to happen in Texas. They're going to pick up one piece at a time. They're going to drain it one field at a time. And they're going to get on with their lives. And they're going to do that until it's finished. So when we face these difficulties, God helps us to find the faith that can aid us in getting through our difficulties. You know, whether they're hurricanes, blizzards, cancer, tornadoes, heart attacks, strokes, whatever we face, Alzheimer's disease. See what I'm getting at? There is that kind of thing in all of our lives. Isaiah 43. One of my favorite Bible passages and one of Peggy's favorite Bible passages. One of the things that, when I went through confirmation years ago, a pastor said, well, the Old Testament is all, New Testament is gospel. But yet, we saw in our reading from Romans today, Jesus talking to us. And folks, if you look at that in the Greek, there is a form called imperative. And imperative is when your folks, my mom used to do this, glasses came down, you will do this. Okay, that's the imperative form. And all those things that Jesus said in Romans are in the imperative form. Help you understand this is that the Ten Commandments are the 10 really strong suggestions. See what I'm getting at? Okay. But Isaiah 43, do not be afraid, for I am with you and I love you. Boy, that sounds like gospel to me, doesn't it to you? The first 7 verses of that chapter are wonderful. And I'd like to urge all of you, when you get home today, pull up Isaiah 43 on your Bible or open it. I know the pastor's asking you to read your Bible. Doggone it. But read those first 7 verses in Isaiah 43. Do not be afraid, for I am with you and I love you. What more do we need from God? As you go through the week this week, say a prayer for those people in Texas. You know, God hears all prayers. And he helps everyone who needs it. So, my friends, let us pick up our cross and follow him by taking responsibility for our brothers and sisters and doing what we can to help. Fate brings those bad things to good people. But when this happens, when we turn to God, he will be with us and he will strengthen us, just as he strengthened Jesus on that cross so long ago. When we sing our sermon hymn today, remember that he does walk with you and he talks with you and he tells you each and every day that you are his own. And it's no matter how difficult life gets for you, you can always count on him. And what comfort this sweet sentence gives. May this trust and love our God has for us that passes all human understanding keep your hearts and minds on Christ Jesus. Amen.